Every once in a while, there is a song that truly blesses you when you hear it. This morning, when I first came in, I was in the office and I was praying and simply before the Lord, just kind of laying out everything that's been going on and just kind of trusting Him for everything. And as I'm praying about the things happening around us, I hear the words, "Great is thy faithfulness." And I'm reminded once again of just how incredible our God is, and that He has all of this in control. He has everything in His hands, even the things that are so out of control in ours. And so what a joy it is to know that. This morning, we're a little bit more intimate as a group today, a little smaller. So I actually want to start out by asking a question and having you respond, and so we can respond with one another. But it's a simple question. What are some things to you that would be important in a teammate or someone that you work with? What would be something that you're looking to formulate your own team? What are some important values that you would have? What would you say? Oh, wow. Okay. Love it. Trust. I heard trust in there.
Caring.
Caring. Honesty. Commitment. Honesty.
Humility.
Humility. Respect.
Forgiving.
That sounds like a pretty good teammate. You know, it's an interesting thing when you consider this question. There's always a bunch of different things, but a lot of times there is something that comes back to the equation in my book, and that one thing is, it's not about them. To be a part of the team, to be a part of the bigger, it's to be a part of something beyond who they are, and it's not about who they are. But what's interesting is actually when we're interviewing someone, in essence, they are trying to convince us that they are the one for the position, right? But there is something that is very interesting in the way in which answers are given that you can actually tell how a person may be. For example, one had an interview one time. We were looking for an individual to be in the position that we were looking to fill, hire a staff member, and you ask all kinds of questions. And some of those questions were even, what would you do if kind of questions? And was impressed. Some great answers, some good things. When it came to the end, the offer was on the table. The response came back as, "I'm going to decline. And here's my reasons for it. There are things that I would like to do, and I don't think that the leadership would agree with them. And plus, you should pay me more money." And in that moment, I just set up a simple prayer of thanks to God, because I was reminded once again that it can so easily become about me. Actually, recently in the news or in the sports world, if you like sports, you may know the name of Dwayne Wade. I was reading an article just recently that Dwayne Wade, his son plays basketball, I believe, in high school, and that his team is going, or at least before this week, was going to be going to the championship. Publicly, Dwayne Wade said, "I will not be going to the championship game of my son." Now, most parents would be going, "Whoa, why would you not do that?" And he gave his reasoning. You know what his reasoning was? He said, "The reasoning is because my son is a good basketball player and he's not getting enough playing time, so I'm not going to go and support the team." Who's it about? It's about me. And a lot of times, this is the thing, and when you look at Scripture, what is very interesting is you read a lot in Scripture, while it doesn't necessarily say the exact words, you can come away knowing it's not about you. And really, this is a hard phrase for us to take, isn't it? But it's a true statement. And actually, this morning, we're going to do a little bit different, but we're going to look at the text of this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. And I'd invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles or in the pew Bibles. You see the page there. And we're going to read these verses together, and then we're going to jump into some ideas of what this may look like. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you as soon, that I also may be cheered when I am received news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not to those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. Because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give. I'm always interested in psychology. I don't know if psychology interests you at all, but when I was in college, I started in one of the paths of psychology and took psychology as a minor. And one of the things that I really enjoyed was the classes. And there was one class that I had that was called Personality Theories. It was probably one of my favorite classes throughout it. Because what Personality Theories was, is we took the textbook, which was called the DSM, which is a book about this thick of all of the psychologically diagnosed illnesses. And then we would be handed a case study. And our homework assignments were basically, you need to diagnose the characters within this case study. What is it that they have, and all of those different things. We would also watch movies. Once a week, there was a movie that would be played. We would have to go and watch it, and we would have to diagnose all of the individuals within that movie. And, of course, you know, this wasn't fun comedy ones. These were usually pretty serious, and in many cases, they had multiple people with personality disorders or things of that nature. But for me, it was a whole lot of fun. I loved doing the case study. So actually, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at four case studies, four different characters within Scripture, and we're going to look at it from the standpoint of what we're talking about this morning. It's not about you. Now, there's two of these characters that are actually in the text that we read. All of the four characters that we're going to look at this morning, Paul worked with, but each one of them had a very different path that they went. We see Timothy, we see Epaphroditus, who we're going to get to in a few minutes. But I want to start out with one whose name was Demas. Maybe he's a name that you have not heard before, and that's quite okay. Because Demas is one of those individuals that does not have a whole lot in the Bible, and what is written about him is not great. So actually, if you want to see about him, you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is where we see what happens. Paul saying this, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia." Now, here we see three individuals that apparently left Paul. The two, the Crescens and Titus, they likely left to go to other ministries. But notice what it says about Demas. There it says, "Demas loved the world and deserted me." Well, what does this mean? I think it's pretty clear. But let's go back a little bit. Let's look at Demas's start. Demas's start goes back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, where we see Paul says, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings." Now, this writing of Paul was approximately 5 to 7 years prior to what we just read about Demas deserting him. So what we see is that Demas actually started out pretty well. He goes into it with that. We also see in Philemon, in the letter that Paul writes to Philemon about Onesimus, in that one in verse 24, he says, He says, so-and-so sends his greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So there was a point in time here where Demas worked very closely with Paul. And so we see a good start. But what happens? Well, it says that Demas loved the world. He had a great start, great intentions, but it became all about him. We can get a great picture of what this might look like in Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. In Matthew chapter 13, excuse me, this is the parable of the sower, the parable of the seeds. And in one of those, we read that about the seed that fell among the thorns. As Jesus is giving the description, he puts it this way: the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. That, in that passage itself, you understand what it says. It says it takes a hold. The seed took hold. It began to grow, but then the cares of the world, the enticements of the world, began to drag it away. This is what we see of Demas. Demas may have started out well, but in the process, everything around him began to take precedence, and it was about him. This actually is not uncommon. We see this a lot within the Christian circles, within life in general. There is a statement that we like to have. I want to be happy. Don't we say that a lot? Well, it's all about, well, I want to be happy. So what happens is a lot of times we determine the direction in which we go based on the happiness in which we experience. If I am not experiencing the happiness that I think I should be having, then I'm going to make the change in order to bring on that happiness. In some cases, that's okay. But when we're considering what we're talking about, we're considering talking about serving God. Demas was serving the Lord. And in his case, where he started well, he didn't end well. It became all about him. There's another individual, though, that we want to look at. Mark is his name. We actually read about Mark a moment ago in Philemon, where he said that he sends his greeting. His story is maybe a little bit different than Demas's. We can see his history in Acts 13:13, where it says, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, as you look at that, you're maybe asking two questions. Question number one is, I don't see Mark. Where's Mark? Question number two is, where does it say anything bad? It says that John left and returned to Jerusalem. What does it mean that he returned to Jerusalem? Well, could this have been that he was bringing a report back to Jerusalem, to the Christians in Jerusalem, for Paul? Could it be that he was going back to get support for Paul? There's a lot of things that we can surmise from that question. However, turn with me to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, we actually see the response of this. Acts chapter 15, verse 36 says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord. And let's see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul took Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You see it there? What started out was Mark was a part of it, but this was early on. Mark was like, okay. And then it says that Mark deserted them as well. John was Mark. Or to put it plainly, he was named John Mark as the individual. And so they left. Now, Why did this happen? Well, we assume that by the word that what Paul says, that he deserted them. He left them. This was not a scenario of Paul sending him to Jerusalem for support or for anything of that nature. Though you don't use the word deserted if it is a sending or if it is part of the ministry. So we can clearly understand from this statement that Mark thought of himself and what he needed in this moment and left in the beginning. Now, he may have started out bad. But look at what happens in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Isn't that cool? This is something that I love. As I was reading this, there was something that actually kind of funny stood out to me. Paul was we consider him to be the greatest missionary, right? He started many churches, he planted many churches, established several churches. But do you realize that Paul was actually the first church split? He caused the first church split because he and Barnabas had such a disagreement that they parted ways. But did it end there? Is that how it stopped? Absolutely not. We actually see from that point in time where Jesus said, I've given you this ministry of reconciliation as part of what it is. There was the ministry of reconciliation that brought Mark back to Paul and actually in time reestablishes this relationship. We don't see when it happens in Scripture. We don't know how it happened, but we clearly can see by what happened here in 2 Timothy that Mark was now back re-engaged with ministry. Why? Because something changed. What was about him stopped being about him. And what's great about this is that there is one thing that oftentimes happens in the lives of a believer. When we make a mistake, we all too often believe that that is the last time that God can use me. I can't be used anymore. And here we see Mark walked away from serving God, thought of himself, did his own thing, and God still brought him back into a relationship and used him as a partner for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how incredible that is as I was looking at that. There are times that we have hiccups in life. We have issues. There's things that we do. Sometimes we get off track. We start to think about ourselves. But praise God that we can be brought back in line and brought back into the work that God has for us. I hope that's an encouragement to you. But in our text, we read about a third individual, Epaphroditus. Now, I have not heard this name very often named of children in our day and age. Understandably so. But we see something interesting here too. Paul in verse 25 says that he is sending Epaphroditus back because he almost died. Now, this is an incredible thing. Because this shows us another whole level of what it means. Epaphroditus was actually in a time of transition. And this is such an encouragement for us to look at because there are times in life where God may be transitioning things that are going on in our lives. And here Paul says, you know what, I want to send to you Epaphroditus, a fellow soldier, co-worker. He's with me, he's doing the work. But why was he sending him back? For encouragement of the church. For the encouragement of the body. This was changing the ministry of Epaphroditus. He wasn't stepping out, but he was being changed. Now, this is a scenario that we look at and we go, you know, this is important for us to get because even in serving God, it can be all about us. I once read the statement that was said that oftentimes we use God to run from God. The ministries or the things in which we can do can actually become all about me rather than all about Jesus. Now, we don't read that about Epaphroditus, but one of the things that we can get from this is Epaphroditus was very close to Paul and he worked with Paul. At that point in time, Paul was probably the most popular of the evangelists of the time, of the ones that were going around, which brought a lot of attention to him. And as we talked a few weeks ago, that there were people that had wrong motives for preaching the gospel because they wanted what Paul had. So you can imagine if everybody around wanted what Paul had, to be close to Paul probably even meant that you were pretty popular. And so we don't know, but it could have been a situation where, because of what he was doing, he felt pretty good about himself. And at that point in time, Paul could have said, "Hey, Epaphroditus, I want to send you back." And Epaphroditus could have said, "No way, I want to stay with you. I don't want to leave you. I want to be by your side." He could have done all that, and it would have been all about him. But we see something important in this. In this situation, Epaphroditus is willing to transition for the purpose of the gospel. It wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. This is oftentimes a struggle. We just listened to the Lovells a few minutes ago. One of the greatest struggles of missionaries who have been on the front lines is coming home, especially if they're not able to go back out again. Because there's something about being out there. But what is amazing is when it comes down to, you know what, God has a plan, God has a purpose, God has a reasoning for this, and you know what, no matter what is happening, I am going to trust God for what he's going to do in my life. And you watch as missionaries whose hearts are truly to be on the front lines are serving in any capacity that they can because they serve God, not themselves. And it's such a wonderful thing to watch. And actually, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, we see the words that simply say this: "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up." Life throws all kinds of changes at us. Demas walked away from it. Mark struggled with it, but was able to come back to it. Epaphroditus was willing to transition. And I think sometimes this is the hardest place. And maybe this is the place where maybe you see yourselves. Maybe it's you sense God in your life saying that I want to transition you from this ministry to this ministry. Now let me say one thing, and I want to be very clear about this. There have been times that I've had conversations with individuals that have said, "I believe God is calling me to step out of, just step out of, because I need to take care of myself." I don't believe God ever says that. The heart of God is one that is always to be involved in the work of God, whatever that may look like. God may transition us from one area of serving him to another area of serving him. But I don't believe God ever intends for his people to step away from serving him. And as a matter of fact, in James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Do we get that? When we persevere under trials, when we persevere in this life in which we live, Epaphroditus did not step away. He stepped into another. He transitioned. Maybe that is what God is doing in your life. And my encouragement to you would be, just remember, it's not about you. The fourth case study, Timothy. Now, I love Timothy. And I would love to be like Timothy. From everything that I read of Timothy, Paul says in the text about him in verse 22, he says, "But you know that Timothy has proven himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel." What a great recommendation. As a son with his father. Now, this is a great part because we actually read about Timothy coming into the ministry with Paul. And we see, if you remember, Demas started out good, walked away. Mark kind of didn't start out so well, but ended great. Epaphroditus was transitioning. But look at Timothy here. Timothy was brought into this ministry with Paul at a young age. We know that because one of the things that Paul says is to Timothy is, do not let people look down on you because of your youth. Now, there's a broad spectrum of what that may mean for some. Some people say, you know what, Timothy was maybe a teenager when Paul found him. Others say, based on custom, based on tradition, that he had to have been under the age of 30 because a person at that time was considered to be a young man up until the age of 30, when then he was determined to be a grown man. So you kind of have both sides of that, whichever it is. But one of the things that we know is that Paul considered him to be a young man. But look at what happens here. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. We see the introduction of Timothy. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, there's an interesting statement in here where it says that Paul circumcised Timothy. And if you know anything about Paul's ministry, that may make you scratch your head because you go, wait a second, I thought Paul was one of the most vocal opponents to this whole idea of just circumcising for the purpose of circumcision. And as it was, we already see that Timothy, while his mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek. So why would he require that? Well, we can get into that whole discussion at another time. Basically, to make it simple, he did it so that Timothy would be able to have a connection and a reason or earn the right to be able to speak into the lives of the Jews. Because Paul, wherever he would go, he would speak to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. So he was giving credibility to Timothy on this. But actually, when you look at this, this actually speaks even a lot about Timothy. Because in the heart of Timothy, it was such that he was willing to say, I will do this, even though as a young man, he could have refused to have done this. But he said, for the sake of the gospel, I'm willing to do whatever is necessary to present the gospel to all people. And we see an incredible heart. And in Acts chapter 17, verses 14 through 15, it says, the believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Again, you see an incredible heart of Timothy here. He was willing to do whatever Paul told him to do. If Paul said, hey, Timothy, I want you to stay here for a time while I go on to the next place, Timothy would say, I'll be here until you call me. And if he said, you know what, Timothy, I want you to go ahead of me into the next area, Timothy would say, I will go ahead and I will do that. I will prepare for the gospel for when you arrive. The heart of Timothy was one that was incredible. And I love how you see the transition. If you remember a moment ago in the text that Paul actually says, but Paul said that Timothy as a son to the Father. Okay? Now, all of a sudden, look at how he describes him in Romans 16, verse 21. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, and my fellow Jews. Now, you can look at that and go, well, actually, doesn't son have a better sound to it? Is this a demotion to co? No, as a matter of fact, what was the heart of Paul? The heart of Paul was always the gospel. And Timothy, as the son with his father, what he saw was Timothy is a young man who I am mentoring. I'm investing into him. I'm showing him the ropes. I'm doing all this stuff. And here in Romans chapter 16, Paul says, Timothy, who is my co-worker, my shoulder-to-shoulder peer, the one who I am presenting the gospel with, and he is just as involved. How could he get to this place? Because he had the heart to serve, and it was not about him. This is the kind of person that we are called to be. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, we see that it says that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I want to stop there with that one. But this is what we see. God is consistently looking for those whose hearts are fully engaged in His work. Those whose hearts want to be like Christ's heart that we've been talking about. Those who look at themselves and say, it's not about me. It's about the gospel. Man, I love to look at the person of Timothy and simply say, Lord, give me the heart like that. From the moment he started, to the moment that he ended, he finished strong. And not once do we see in Scripture where it was ever about Timothy, but it was about Christ. Demas started out well, didn't end so well. It became about him. Mark had a time in there where it became about him and he lost sight of what it was about, but he came back. Epaphroditus was willing to transition because even in his heart it was about Christ. Timothy was fully devoted and completely in on completing his great commission. Now here's the great news. In either any of these four situations, there's hope. You know what? Even if you're in a Demas position right now, where you're saying, you know what, I started out strong, but I realize I've made life about me. The greatest part of that is God says, I'm still here, and I can still use you. If you're Mark, and maybe you find yourselves that you're early on and you're going, you know what, I'm really kind of focusing on the wrong stuff, then that's okay too. He says, you know what, let's make that change. Let's finish strong. Maybe you're in this Epaphroditus category. And maybe you're sitting there this morning going, God, I don't know what it is that you're asking me to do. I sense that it's something different. I sense that it's a transition. Lean into Jesus. Remember that it's about Him, it's about the gospel, and let Him take you to whatever ministry, whatever calling it is that He is calling you to for the sake of the gospel and for the name of Jesus Christ. But my prayer is that we will become Timothys, all sold out for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that it's always about Him. It's not about me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's almost ironic that in a day like today that we would talk about it not being about us. Because when we look at what is being put all over our TVs, all over the radios, it is all about us. But Lord, in the process of this, we have an opportunity to be light. We have an opportunity to be a Timothy. We have an opportunity to be a child of God that fears nothing but God alone. And I pray, Father, that in the midst of all that is going on around us, the upheaval, the concern, the fear, that we would bring into this one thing. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. May you be praised, and may you be lifted above all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.